If you have your Bibles, turn with me please to our text this morning, Judges chapter 14 and verses 1 through 9 as we continue in our series, God Strong. Judges chapter 14, starting at verse 1. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. In it was a swarm of bees and some honey, which he scooped out with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate it. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. And let's pray. Lord, so many times we are just like Samson, all kinds of strengths, but also all kinds of weaknesses. And I pray you show us this morning, Lord, how we can overcome every single one of those weaknesses by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we can serve you and fulfill the calling of God in our lives. I pray you'd come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Back in 2019, Antonio Alfano from Colonia, New Jersey, was the number one college football prospect in the entire country. 6'5", 280 pounds, and an absolute monster at defensive end. And he signed with the University of Alabama and got two tackles in their spring practice game. But then, because he thought he should be automatically starting instead of working his way up the depth chart like everybody else, last November he transferred to the University of Colorado. But only after 1 month there, he got kicked out of that school for violating team rules. So this absolute stud of a football player has been to three different high schools and two different colleges and still hasn't played one real down of college football and probably never will, because nobody else will touch him now with a 10-foot pole because he's what's called a head case. All the gifts and talents and abilities in the world, but wasting them because he's not using them like God intended. Like Samson. Like too many of us Christians. But the text we have in front of us this morning tells us how we can turn that around. We started a series last time here at Fox River, a series called God Strong, looking at the story of Samson so we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might for the times that we're living in, just like Samson was. Last time we saw where that real strength from the Lord comes from. And today we look at how we can stay strong in the Lord by overcoming all the weaknesses that keep us from using those strengths like God wants us to. And to see that, we turn today to Judges chapter 14 and verses 1 through 9. Judges chapter 13 tells us how strong Samson was. But Judges chapter 14 starts telling us how weak Samson was too, in all kinds of critical ways that started to keep him from fulfilling the call of God on his life. But our text this morning tells us how we can overcome all those exact same weaknesses so we can fulfill the calling of God on our lives, even if Samson couldn't. Our text this morning, Judges chapter 14, verses 1 through 9, tells us three things that we need to do to overcome those weaknesses and stay God strong in the Lord. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing that we need to do to overcome the weakness, we need to remember our calling. And that's exactly what Samson's not doing here, and exactly what the Israelites weren't doing here either. Verse 4, the Philistines were the enemies ruling over the Israelites, and the Israelites were supposed to be fighting against them. But instead, they were so comfy cozy with them. Verse 1, when an Israelite named Samson gets the hots for a Philistine girl from a town called Timnah, an Israelite town ruled over by the Philistines, just 4 miles west of Zorah, nobody raises a stink at all. God called Israel to be a light to the nations, but instead the Israelites were just doormats to the Philistines. Israelites were not remembering their calling. And Samson wasn't remembering his calling either, because the Holy Spirit does not think very much at all about this Philistine girl here. Verse 1, the Hebrew does not use the normal term for unmarried girl. Instead, the Hebrew literally says she was just some girl. Nobody special, just some girl. And the only reason Samson's even interested in her to begin with is because he's acting like just some guy. But see, Samson wasn't just some guy. Because chapter 13, verse 5 says, Samson was called to be the deliverer of Israel. Called to deliver his people from the Philistines. And to fulfill that call, he was under a Nazarite vow from birth. No grape products, don't cut your hair, and don't touch a dead body. But somewhere growing up between chapter 13 and 14, Samson forgot all about who he was supposed to be and what he was called to do. Because instead of delivering Israel from the Philistines, Samson was spending all of his time working out, chasing tail, and combing his hair for all of his followers on Instagram. So verse 4 tells us God wanted to use the occasion of this girl to confront the Philistines. God knew all Samson wanted to do was be a chick magnet. So God knew that there was going to have to be some kind of a personal beef between Samson and the Philistines over this girl to get him to strap it on and finally start fighting him. So even though God really didn't want Samson to marry a pagan woman, he was still going to use it for his purposes because Samson didn't remember his calling. And the question is this morning, Christians, what about us? Are we remembering our calling? Because just like Samson, we're called to deliver people too, only by bringing them to salvation in Jesus Christ. But how many of us Christians have forgotten that? Back in 2006, when Miley Cyrus went to Hollywood to be Hannah Montana, she said this, "I feel like God sent me to Hollywood so I could be a light for Jesus Christ there." But then for the last 14 years, she's pushed everything from evolution to lesbianism and everything in between. And now just 7 months after she divorced her husband, she's in alcohol rehab trying to dry out. Talk about forgetting your calling from God. And Christians, what about us? I know Christians right now who have porn apps on their phone. Christians who spent their entire stimulus check on legalized pot. Drinking, partying, hooking up, shacking up. There's some Christians listening to the sermon right now. Do you want to be just some girl or just some guy? Because if not, you need to stop acting like just some girl or just some guy. Because you're not here to fit in. You're called to stand out. You are a born-again, Spirit-filled child of the living God, called by God to literally rescue people from hell by spreading the gospel. So you're not here to conform to the world. You are here to overcome the world so the world can see a difference in us and be drawn to Jesus Christ because of it. Just like Moana sings in that song, you've got to know who you are. And you've got to know what you're called to do. But how many of us do? NBA star Steph Curry says over and over again that he's a born-again Christian, totally sold out for Jesus Christ. And yet last June the 2nd, there he is, marching for Black Lives Matter. That trashes Christianity and everything the Bible teaches about marriage and family. I've had people ask me, "Pastor Garner, does your church support Black Lives Matter?" We support the words, because all lives matter. White, black, yellow, red, brown, you name it. But we don't support the organization because it's Marxist and atheist. And the question is, what about all the other professional athletes out there? Are they fulfilling their calling, using the platform that God gave them because of their calling to fulfill their calling? What about him? Colin Kaepernick. Back in 2011, his rookie year in the NFL, Colin Kaepernick said this, "All glory to God for getting me to the Pro Football League. I want to glorify Christ in all things." Funny thing, Colin Kaepernick never had a problem one with the national anthem until the 49ers benched him in 2015 because he couldn't read a pass defense anymore. He forgot his calling. So many players in the NBA and the NFL today are totally sold out to Black Lives Matter. And my question is, who do they think they're going to influence? Because who in the world is going to watch those games? Because the vast majority of Americans do not believe that the flag represents police brutality and systemic racism, and they do not want to see the American flag disrespected. Folks, NBA and NFL football players are trashing their own fans and the very people who pay their salary. You say, well, Kevin, they've got a right to express their opinion. Yeah, and the rest of us have a right to not watch them do it too. And the biggest problem of all the protesting and the destroying and the dividing things, where is there anything at all positive? Any kind of solution that's going to bring people together? Where are all the NFL football players today who are going to fulfill their calling and use their platform to point people to Christ? I know somebody. Herschel Walker. Herschel Walker out of the University of Georgia, one of the greatest college football running backs of all time, and played 12 years in the NFL for 5 different teams. But as an African American, he's got all kinds of opinions that aren't very woke today. Because he's a big President Trump supporter. And he believes all protests should be peaceful. And he thinks anybody who pulls down statues and monuments is a criminal. And he said he's going to make an arrangement with all major airlines to take every American that doesn't like the police and fly them over and drop them down in countries where there ain't no police and see how they like it. But more than anything else, Herschel Walker is a born-again Christian. And last week, he tweeted out this. "I was reading the greatest book ever written, the Bible, and I read, 'If you don't forgive others, your Father won't forgive your offenses.' Matthew 6:15. So why are we penalizing people for what their ancestors did and expecting payback in return? Forgiveness doesn't mean you get something in return. And forgiveness is only possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. And forgiveness by Jesus' power is the only thing that will ever hear this country right now. Enough is enough. It's time for all of us, all colors, to come together around Christ and His Word and be the family of God He wants us to be." And thank God. Thank God somebody associated with the NFL finally gets it and has enough hair on their chest to say the only hope for this country is Jesus Christ. And thank God somebody associated with the NFL is finally tweeting out something positive that can actually heal things instead of making things crash and burn all the more. Herschel Walker never forgot his calling. Christian first, African American second, NFL football player third. Christians, listen to me. Even if God might not make us professional football players ourselves, He has still given every single one of us a platform that we can use to fulfill our calling and point people to Christ. The only question is, are we using it? Because it's not enough to know what that calling is. We actually have to live it and walk it and talk it out to make it real. And especially in these days when so many people around us need it the most. The first thing that we need to do in order to overcome the weakness, we need to remember our calling. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing that we need to do to overcome our weakness. We not only need to remember our calling, we also need to guard our heart. Which is exactly what Samson does not do here with this girl. Notice, all he does is see her. And immediately, he thinks he's in love with her. Even though he doesn't actually talk to her for the very first time until days later in verse 7. So it's lust at first sight. Because what's love got to do with it? And notice verse 2, Samson does not ask his parents, "What do you think?" or "Would you be praying about this relationship?" He just says, "Get her for me." Like they're working the drive-thru at Wendy's. Because back then, parents did all the arranging for marriages and weddings. And Samson, all he knows, all he cares about at all, this girl is hot. That's all that matters. So his brains are definitely in his pants. And his parents can see the train wreck coming. How many parents have been there? Because there's no way in the world that he can fulfill his calling married to a pagan woman. She bows down to a fish god called Dagon, for crying out loud. And God said, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3, you do not marry an unbeliever because they will turn you away from me. So verse 3, they ask Samson, why in the world are you disrespecting God and disrespecting us and your own people by even thinking about marrying a Philistine? And Samson says, it can't be wrong if it feels so right, because she lights up my life. She's the right one for me. And do you know what that last little phrase is in the original Hebrew? It is right in my own eyes. Uh-oh. Because that is the whole sad theme of the whole book of Judges and the whole reason why Israel was such a dumpster fire back then to begin with. Samson was powered by the Spirit, but he was ruled by the flesh because he didn't guard his heart. And the question is, how many of us Christians today are guarding our hearts? Singles especially. You got to guard your heart because you don't want just some guy or just some girl. This girl right back here in the black dress. She is so gorgeous. I guarantee you, all she would have to do to have a boyfriend is stand out in front of her house on the street tomorrow morning, even wearing a garbage bag, it wouldn't matter. There would be a traffic jam in her neighborhood, and she could have some guy just like that less than 5 minutes. But see, she doesn't want just some guy. She wants the guy that God specifically and specially chose and prepared for her to have for the rest of her life. But she also knows in order to have a person like that, she has to be a person like that. So she guards her heart. Researchers at Syracuse University found out last year it takes less than 1/5 of a second. 1/5 of a second for a human being to decide that they've fallen in love with somebody else. Feelings. Oh, whoa, whoa, feelings. Pastor Kevin, I like pizza. She likes pizza. This has to be from God. No, you don't just go by feelings and follow your heart. You guard your heart because Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the human heart is deceitful above all things. J-Lo says follow your heart. And she's had 3 husbands and 14 boyfriends since 1995 and still isn't married today. Just some girl. Regardless of how she looks. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, God says, you do not be yoked with unbelievers. Do not marry an unbeliever. And not because unbelievers are horrible people and don't deserve to breathe. I know unbelievers that are a lot nicer than most Christians that I know. But if you're a Christian, the most important thing in life is Jesus Christ. And there's no way in the world you can share a life with somebody who does not share the most important thing in life. It's that simple. And if you're not supposed to marry Christians, that means you don't date them either and risk falling in love with them. Because the person who loves you best is the one who loves Jesus the most. So you don't hook up with unbelievers. You don't give your heart to unbelievers. You be somebody Sunday morning, not just somebody Saturday night. Guard your heart. Are we guarding our heart against all those things that mess up God's plan for relationships in our lives? There's young people listening to this sermon right now. You have no business going on a date when you're 12 and 13 years old. No business. I don't care if your parents say it's okay or think it's cute. At 12 years old, you don't have any money and you can't take anybody anywhere anyway. And worst of all, the younger you start dating, the more likely it is you're going to have sex. And then this happens. Dear Abby, I am a 14-year-old girl who recently had sex with a guy I barely even knew. He told me I was cute and asked me out. And because I thought he was cute too, I said yes. All my girlfriends have already had sex, so when we started making out, I let him go further and further until it just happened. But now he totally ignores me. My heart's broken because I thought he really loved me, but I guess all he wanted was sex, because he acted like it was no big deal at all, and like I don't even exist. I always wanted to save sex for marriage because I was always taught it would be more special, and I realize that now. I wasted all those firsts and all those feelings that I should have saved for my future husband on a guy who didn't even care about me. But it's too late and I can't take it back. Tell all the other girls out there, no matter what a guy tells you, nothing about sex outside of marriage is worth it. Signed, Now I Know. All too late. Researchers from the University of Georgia said teenagers who date are far more depressed than teenagers who don't date. Did you catch that? The ones who date are the ones who are most depressed. And why? It's because of all the drama associated with it. Teenage girls who have sex are 25 times more likely to commit suicide than teenage girls who don't. And why is that? Because you can't handle the emotions. And God never meant for you to even try. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 7. Do not awaken love before it's time. You're dating way too young. See the sign? Being bi is cool. Everybody from Miley Cyrus to Juliana Huff is now telling young girls it's cool to be bisexual. And lots of girls, because they can't get any guys to date them, just start dating each other. Listen to me. Your very first time sexual experience is so huge for determining your attitude about sex for the rest of your life. So if you go bi, you're disobeying God, you're playing with fire, and you're going to set yourself up for a lifetime of misery. You guard your heart against any whiff at all of homosexuality or same-sex attraction. You don't live with a boyfriend or a girlfriend without being married for your own protection, because less than 20% of couples who live together ever do go on to get married. And those who do are 33 times more likely to get a divorce than couples who never did live together. So if you really do want to live together, do the right thing, get some premarital counseling, and get married. And why? Most of all, because I think you're worth a commitment. And even more, so does the Lord. And single Christians, listen to me. I didn't get married till I was 30 years old. So I know exactly what it's like to wait for love and for sex year after year after year, wondering when in the world God was ever going to bring that right person to me. So I know exactly what you're feeling. I know exactly what you're going through right now. But listen, in the meantime, you need to know it's okay. It's okay to be pure and modest and single and not have a boyfriend and not have a girlfriend. Regardless of what the world says, those who wait on the Lord will never be disappointed. You can wait because you know why you're waiting and you know what you're waiting for. So keep waiting and guard your heart, because your time will come. It will come. Married couples, are we guarding our heart by putting up all the barriers and all the boundaries to protect our marriages? Because studies show one out of every six people that you work with, one out of every six people you go to school with, one out of every six people, wherever you do anything, would love to break up your marriage so that they could be with you instead of your spouse. You have no idea who's out there. Are you guarding your heart? I am never purposely alone with any other woman besides my wife. I do not counsel women by myself. My wife Sue has to be there. I purposely do not have a phone that connects to the internet. I purposely use a track phone. The computer that I use here at church is linked to our secretary Linda's computer, so she can always check where I've been on my computer. Sue can always look at the search history and find out where I've been on the computer that I use at home. And because pretty girls are everywhere today, I purposely go to the stores late on Sunday night when most of the pretty girls are already home. And it may sound crazy to you, but if it doesn't get in here, then it can't get in here, and it can't get in here. I keep a close watch on this heart of mine. And I know there's somebody listening to this sermon right now. You say, Kevin, that stuff's ridiculous. I don't have to do any of that stuff. I'm never going to cheat on my spouse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Let he who stands take heed, lest he fall. It happens every day. You guard your heart by trusting God's plan for your love life and then sticking to that plan, like Sue and I tried to do. Before we got married, Sue and I knew that the other was a serious Christian. So as far as dating only believers, that was already covered. But when we actually did start dating, two told me two different things. First of all, she said, I do not give my heart away easy. And man, she wasn't kidding. She would send me cards at seminary. They were always signed exactly the same way. Love in Christ, Sue. Love in Christ, Sue. Yeah, yeah, I know you love Christ. I want to know if you love me. And it took her a really long time to actually tell me she really did love me. But do you think she could have thrown me a couple of bones in the meantime? Absolutely not. And the second thing she told me was this. When you marry me, you can have all of me. In other words, no sex before marriage. Because Sue was the original sweet Polly purebred. And that was fine with me because I'd never had sex before either. In fact, I'd even kissed a girl since way back in the first grade. And we had all kinds of opportunities to compromise that, though. Because the vast majority of our dates were spent all alone together in her apartment. Reading books, watching movies, singing songs around the piano. But no sex. In fact, all the time I spent in her apartment over 4 years, I was only in her bedroom one time. And that's when she led me in there to show me her jewelry box to let me know I was buying her way too many necklaces. Otherwise, that bedroom was like the forbidden zone on the Planet of the Apes. Absolutely no one allowed. But you know what? We were in our 30s, two consenting adults, all alone by ourselves. We could have done anything we wanted. And who would have known? Well, we would have known. And most importantly, God would have known too. And Sue was always so careful about her witness to all the neighbors in the apartment complex. One weekend we went camping with a church group, two separate tents, and I drove to Sue's apartment because we were taking her car. I pulled up in front of her apartment. She says, well, where are you going to leave your car? I said, well, I'm going to leave my car right here. She says, no, you're not. I'm not having your car parked out in front of my apartment all night long, thinking, making the neighbors think that I was sleeping over. So I had to call my dad. He had to come all the way back into town, follow me in the car all the way back to the farm, bring me all the way back into town. And why? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. Among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Witness. But we had to work at it too. Day would be over, we'd start kissing and saying goodbye and didn't want to stop. Sometimes we'd even use the timer on Sue's stove. Set it at 2 minutes. When the 2 minute warning went off, I stopped kissing her and I went home. So we never crossed the line. And I know there's somebody hearing this right now thinking we're certifiably crazy. Kevin, what are you, Puritans or something? What is the big, hairy deal about having sex before marriage? In fact, why wouldn't you have sex before marriage? Well, to honor and obey God, most of all, self-respect, the trust factor. You can't trust each other to stay faithful to God's plan for sex before you're married. How can you trust each other to stay faithful to God's plan for sex after you're married? And now when Sue and I come together, there's no guilt. There's no ghosts. There's no regrets. There's no comparison to other partners because she and I have never had any other partner. Which means we're also the best lovers that each one of us has ever had. Because the best sex of all is with your spouse, lover, and best friend all rolled up into that one person that God chooses for you for the rest of your life. That's the blessing of saving sex for marriage. And I know there's somebody hearing me right now saying, okay, Kevin, that's great, but that's not for me because I already slipped. I already had sex. So I've blown it for good. No, you haven't. Just because you didn't follow God's plan in the past doesn't mean you can't start following God's plan now. Because everything gets better when you take it to Jesus. Sex before marriage is a sin. But if you take that sin and confess it to God and trust that the blood Jesus shed on the cross can take that sin away, Jesus will forgive you. And He will purify you body, soul, mind, and spirit and make all things new. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. So God says to wait. But if it's too late, you stop doing what you're doing right now and start waiting from here on out. So it's never too late to wait. So the question is, whether you're a virgin or a born-again virgin, from here on out, are you going to guard your heart and trust God's plan for love and sex and relationships? The second thing we need to do to overcome the weaknesses, we need to guard our heart. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. a third thing we need to do to overcome the weaknesses. We not only need to remember our calling, we not only need to guard our heart, but third, we need to be set free from all the things that have us bound. Samson needs to be set free here. Verse 5, he takes his parents to Timnah to start planning for the wedding and find a photographer. But somewhere along the way, he goes off by himself to some kind of a private wine tasting in a vineyard. A vineyard. Ding, 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 ding. Because according to Samson's Nazarite vow, he's supposed to be a teetotaler. No grape products at all. Not even Raisin Bran. So what in the world is Samson doing in a vineyard? All by himself. Parents don't have a clue where he's at. No accountability partners. No prayer support. He's not being set free. He's setting himself up for an attack. And sure enough, there it is, verse 6, a young lion comes roaring out at him. Blood in his eye, wanting to kill him. So people, let me ask you, what are those weaknesses, those bondages, those addictions in our lives that are trying to take us out like a roaring lion right now? Maybe it's fear or worry or obsessive thoughts or bad memories or PTSD or guilt or anger or jealousy or a grudge, somebody that you haven't forgiven. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, a person is enslaved to whatever it is that masters him. So let me ask you, what's got you mastered? Maybe it's drinking. It's that vodka that you mix with all the different fruit-flavored waters to try to hide the smell, especially the watermelon. And you found out that if you carry it around in a big gulp cup, everybody will think it's iced tea. I know people who are so alcohol dependent, they can't even answer the phone without taking a drink first. Well, Kevin, it gets me relaxed. No, it's getting you bound because you're addicted to it. Maybe it's lust. Because that is the number one battle that every single guy fights every single day. And I know that because it's the number one battle that I fight every single day too. And believe you me, the temptation doesn't go away the older you get. Sorry to say. Maybe it's porn. You say, well, Kevin, I only use porn once in a while. Yeah, but listen, if you use porn at all, you've got a problem with porn. And it's stealing away all the sexual energy that you have for your spouse or your future spouse. And it's stealing away all the spiritual energy that you have for serving the Lord. And every time you use it, you swear to God that's going to be the last time until the next time. Because you're addicted to it. I meet a lot of Christians in counseling. The problem is the chat rooms. Because you are so honking lonely. And the people on the other end act like they really want you. Because nobody else ever has. And it feels so good just for a while to pretend that it's true. But afterwards, you always feel so dirty. And the devil tells you you're a perv. And you can't believe that God would ever forgive you again. And you're so ashamed, you just want to kill yourself. But listen to me, just like this lion coming out after Samson, that thing in your life is the enemy. And it's trying to attack you and kill you and stop all the good things that God has called you to do. So for the love of God, you've got to fight that thing and take it on. Because either you're going to kill the flesh or the flesh is going to kill you. So how do you do that? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So the power behind that addiction comes from a power that is far beyond you and stronger than you. So you need another power stronger than that in order to beat it. Verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson. And that lion wasn't just some old snaggletooth. Wasn't something trained by Siegfried and Roy. Wasn't the cowardly lion from the Wizard of Oz. It was a real, young, strong, man-eating lion. But verse 6 in the literal Hebrew literally says this. The very nanosecond that lion rushed at Samson, the Holy Spirit rushed into Samson. So he grabbed that lion by the back two legs, made a wish, and literally tore that lion in half. Just as easy as you would tear apart a baby goat for a sacrifice. Hello, kitty. Goodbye, kitty. Just like that. So do whatever you have to do to break that addiction. Go to counseling, cut off the source, get some accountability partners, fill your heart with the Word of God and with prayer. But most importantly, what destroys the works of the devil, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, is the power of the Holy Spirit. And Christians, we need to use it because as Christians, we have the exact same kind of Holy Spirit power in us. That incomparably great power for those of us who believe. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. So let's get set free. And notice verses 8 and 9. Once God sets you free from something, you don't go back to it. Otherwise, it's just going to suck you in all over again. Verses 8 and 9, on another day, Samson goes back to his girlfriend's house. But then along the way, he goes back to that vineyard. Why? It says, to look at the lion's carcass. Why? And enough time had passed, bees had built a hive in that lion's carcass, and there was honey there. And verse 9 says, Samson used his hands to scoop that honey out of that carcass. Which means Samson violated the third part of his Nazirite vow by touching a dead body. Because no dead things allowed. Things that God has already delivered you from. Things that have nothing to do with fulfilling God's calling in your life. All kinds of dead things around you that are just going to suck the life out of you. So no matter what kind of good you may think might come out of it, don't go back. You change your playmates and your playgrounds. You don't go back to the neighborhood. You don't go back to that bar. You don't go back to that crack house because you are never going to heal going back to what broke you. You do not go back to people who aren't wanting you and waiting for you to come back to start with. You don't go back to people who hurt you. You don't go back to your ex because your ex is a part of your past, not a part of your future. Because Christ is your future. And whenever you're tempted to use again, you don't go back to what God has already delivered you from. You don't go back, you don't look back, you move on and you be set free. No matter how scary that process may seem. You're walking along in the African bush, minding your own business, nothing in your hand, when all of a sudden you see this. A mad, growling, male African lion coming right at you. Okay. One of the scariest, most dangerous, most life-threatening things that could ever happen to you. And the question is, what in the world are you supposed to do? Well, the so-called nature experts say, first of all, don't run, even though that's your first instinct. Because that's going to make that lion chase you all the more. So you stand your ground, you stare down that lion, make him think twice, you raise your hands above your head to make yourself as big as you possibly can, and if he stops charging, if you keep making noise as you slowly back away from him. But according to the lion whisperer, Jack Hanna, all of that is absolutely ridiculous because he says if you're in the bush and a male African lion comes tearing at you, you're pretty much dead. Because a male African lion weighs over 400 pounds, can run 50 miles an hour for short distances, and can cover 33 feet in one step. So if you run, you're just going to die tired. Because his teeth can go right through bones. He's coming right at your face, right at your neck, and he's going for the jugular. And all that stuff about making yourself look bigger is absolutely ridiculous because lions kill all kinds of things every single day that are bigger than they are, from zebras to giraffes. They have experience killing things every single day. You don't have any experience fighting them. So if you're in the bush and that happens to you, you better say your prayers. Because unless you got a really big gun or some nasty pepper spray, you're going to die. Because that lion ain't playing around. He ain't Hello Kitty. He is your enemy. And you know what? So is the devil. And all those weaknesses and bondages and addictions that he's trying to use in your life are a roaring lion prowling around seeking whom they may devour with all those things. And the devil doesn't play around either because he is coming to steal and kill and destroy you. John chapter 10, verse 10. So you can't just be a lion tamer, because you don't need to tame that thing. You need to kill it. You need to kill that lion before it kills you. And how do you do that? First of all, you don't run, because that just makes the addiction worse. You stand your ground. You look the devil in the eye to make him think twice. Then you cry out to God, and the Spirit of the Lord will come mightily upon you. And you take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God in your heart, and you say, the lion inside of me is greater than the lion against me, because Jesus Christ is the real Lion King, and He will shut your mouth and deliver you into my hand. And then you take that Word of God, that sword of the Spirit, and you start fighting and you start hacking away against the porn and the lust and the drinking and the grief and the bad memories and the PTSD and the anger and the jealousy over and over and over and over again until that lion finally turns tail to run like a scaredy cat, and then you choke the ever-loving life out of him just like Samson did there. By the power of the Holy Spirit, not your power, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you tread on the lion and put to death all the misdeeds of the body. That is how you overcome weakness and be set free and stay God strong in the Lord. But the question is, how many of us Christians are actually going to do that? Because there are way too many believers in the whole body of Christ today, some sitting right here in this church this morning, right here in these seats, who don't believe that's possible, who don't believe it's possible to overcome. Kevin, I have screwed up so many times. You have no idea what I've done. You have no idea how many times I've failed God. There's no way in the world that God is going to set me free. God has to hate me. That's the devil telling you that. Because God does not hate you. God loves you. Jesus did not come to condemn you. He came to save you, because He doesn't want you to be bound. He wants you to be free. And He's already given you every single thing that you need to have that freedom, because you have the exact same power of the Holy Spirit that Samson had, only in bigger and better and stronger ways than Samson could ever imagine, because as believers on this side of the cross, we have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. 24/7. We just need to use it. And put it to use. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes right where you're at? Right now, what is that thing in your life right now? That weakness, that bondage, maybe an addiction. What is that thing in your life right now that is sapping all your strength, keeping you from serving God, and keeping you from fulfilling the calling of God in your life? What is that thing? Because I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what that bondage is. I don't care what the weakness is. I don't care how many times you failed. I don't care how much it's hurt you or other people. I don't care how ashamed of that you are. You surrender that today to the Lord. He will start that process by the power of the Holy Spirit of setting you free. Life-changing power that can absolutely transform your life from here on out, starting right now. Right now, I want you to name that thing before the Lord and just surrender it and give it to Him. And He'll fill you with the Holy Spirit to start taking it away. And I know somebody's saying, Kevin, I tried this, it doesn't work. You know why it didn't work? Because you always relied on your own strength. Today, you start relying on His. You give God your weakness, God will give you His strength in return. Because sin cannot, will not, shall not have dominion over you. Let's pray. Lord, every single one of us today, every single one of us is bound by something. Some kind of weakness, some kind of addiction, some kind of bondage, some kind of thing that will not let us go, that wants to attack us and destroy us and take us out like a roaring lion. We know what the solution is, just like it was for Samson. It was the power of the Holy Spirit coming mightily upon us, giving us the strength to fight it off and to take it away and say goodbye to it so we'll never go back to it again. I just pray for people in this room right now, Lord, that bondages would be lifted, addictions would be stopped. Lord, I know that sometimes deliverance is a process. Lord, start that process today. Some people do need to go to counseling. They need to find some skills, Lord, that they can put into practice, Lord, to make sure this does go away for good and never come back. Principles from Your Word. Self-help programs. 12-step programs. Special groups. Whatever it may be, Lord, I pray You just reveal it. We need to be free. We need to be free so that we can be strong in the Lord and the power of Your might for the times we're living in. Just thank You, Lord, for the power that delivers us and saves us. All these things we ask in Your name and thank You. Amen.
Love could remember no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all knowing, counts not.